Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 53, I want to kind of bring you up to speed of where we hit Isaiah, when we hit Isaiah 55. Now let's pray. Father, I ask that you would be opening your word to us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be teaching us, that you would be speaking to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what you are wanting to say to each one of us. I pray that you'd help us not to be trying to listen for what you ought to say to others here, but I pray that you'd help us to hear what you want to say to us. And so we invite you just to speak. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah 53, we saw the description of the suffering servant. This Messiah, this deliverer, a Savior, who would come and save his people in an unusual way. Usually think of a Savior being a guy that's going to show up with a big army and nuclear weapons and the Tomahawk missiles and things like that and blow the enemy away. This Savior would come and suffer and die. This Savior would come and take the penalty of the world's sins upon himself. And we saw that on Isaiah 53, a very clear description of Jesus as our suffering servant. When we got to Isaiah 54, we began to see God lay out a picture of the people who belong to this suffering servant. We saw how the Messiah would affect his people. He would be taking a desolate, rejected people and make them prosperous. He would take afflicted people and give them a new life. He would never again forsake these people, but he would love them forever. And so, if you've been following us through all of this, and you get to all this, I mean, you read about this God who loves us so much that he died for us. You read about how he changes lives of people who were throwaways and cast-offs and gives them brand new life, abundant life. You kind of get to this place where you're kind of like, well, I'd kind of like that. I'd kind of like a little bit of that. So he gives us an invitation in verse 1, chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So back in verse 1, God gives us an invitation. It's God's invitation to the whole world, and he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. If you're interested in God doing a work in your life like he promises that he's going to do in Israel's life, he says, come on. Come on. Everyone who's thirsty, come and drink. He gives two requirements, I think. I think there's two requirements here. One is that you're thirsty. You've got to want this. You've got to want God to work in your life. And the second thing is, you've got to be broke. Anybody here qualified for this? And the whole church said, amen! You've got to be broke. What do I mean by that? God's invitation doesn't go to those who think God would be lucky to have them. Did you ever run across people like that? I kind of wonder about sometimes if that's where some people are. Wouldn't God be awful lucky to have a cool guy like me? Well, you know what? No need to apply. It's for those who are broke. Those who have nothing to give. Nothing to offer. You may have come here this morning a little reluctant because you didn't think you were really worthy of coming, or if you didn't think you had anything to offer to God. You know what? You are just the person God is looking for. Verse 2, he says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" God's asking us why we take our money and spend it on things that don't really satisfy. Why we buy food that doesn't really satisfy. Now, if you think about this, to me, this spells D-I-E-T, diet. Doesn't it? Isn't this food that doesn't satisfy? Diet? Are you with me? I'm an expert at this. I've received several doctorates many times over in the subject of diets. I have lost over the time of my life hundreds of pounds. I usually find them though later. I have compiled, after extensive research, some very important notes on dieting for you to take notes on. 5 points here. Number one, if you eat something but no one else sees you eat it, it has no calories. You like this? Like this stuff? You want to hear more? Okay, number two. When drinking a diet soda while eating a candy bar, the calories in the candy bar are canceled by the diet soda. Yo, amen. Sign me up. Number three, this is very important. Those of you who go out to lunch can listen to this. When you eat with someone else, calories don't count as long as you don't eat more than they do. I like that. I'm so glad about that. Number four, very important. Cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breaking the cookie causes calorie leakage. And number five, late night snacks have no calories. The refrigerator light is not strong enough for the calories to see their way into the calorie counter. Seriously, we're not talking about diets. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? It's all about how we spend so much on things that don't satisfy us. The prophet Jeremiah gives a very similar warning. In ancient Jerusalem, there was two main ways to get water. One was to find a spring of water. They were called fountains of living water. And to go to a spring where the water is bubbling up from the ground. Well, that'd be one way of doing it. There was only one of those in Jerusalem. The second way was to cut a large basin out of the solid rock and collect rainwater in it. You ever have people who collect rainwater, you know, for different reasons? That's one way they would have water in ancient Jerusalem. These basins were called cisterns. Sometimes a cistern might be cut out of solid rock only to find that there's cracks in it and it wouldn't hold water. So Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:13, God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Real satisfaction. Billy Graham says, "America is said to have the highest per capita boredom of any spot on earth. We know that because we have the greatest number of artificial amusements of any country. People have become so empty that they can't even entertain themselves. They have to pay other people to amuse them, to make them laugh, to try to make them feel warm and happy and comfortable for a few moments, to try to lose that awful, frightening, hollow feeling, that terrible, dreaded feeling of being lost and alone. Do you know that? Do you know that feeling? What do you do with that feeling? How do you try to deal with it? What fills that emptiness? And now, don't feel guilty if you're planning on going to Disneyland for Mother's Day. That's not what this is all about. When you really connect with Jesus, you will find that He really satisfies. That's it. And you can still do all the fun things. But are you doing them to try to hide that emptiness? To try to cover up something inside? Why are you doing it? Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And then he says at the end of verse 2, he says, hearken diligently to me, you know, listen carefully to me, and eat ye that which is good, I like this last part, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let me draw out a little bit of what these words are talking about. Your soul, the Hebrew word talks about your self, your life, your mind, your living being. It's your inner person, your nefesh, your inner person, your soul, who you are on the inside. Let that inner person, that you, your soul, delight itself in fatness. The word delight can kind of carry the idea of pampering. Pamper yourself. The ladies have a thing that they have done at some of their retreats. They have a pampering time, and some of the gals will cut hair, and some gals will do, you know, pedicures, and some gals will, you know, paint fingernails, and all this kind of really just neat stuff to make the gals feel really special. Stuff that some of them would probably not do on their own. Pampering. God says, pamper your soul with fatness. What is fatness? Fatness is cream, not skim milk. Fatness is Baskin Robbins, not alpha beta ice milk. Okay? Fatness. Pamper your soul with fatness. Now, in Bible times, you didn't always know where your next meal was coming from. We don't know anything of this in America. We don't really understand that. Last Wednesday, those of you who were here when Bradley shared with us, the pastor of Calvary Jerusalem, he was sharing with us how their ministry is primarily to immigrating Russian Jews as they come in from coming into Israel from Russia. And he said 10 years ago when they first began to immigrate and began to flood into Israel, they had some interesting things happen. Some of these Jewish people, when they would hit the grocery stores in Israel, which are very similar to our grocery stores, they'd hit these grocery stores in Israel, and some of them would faint. They'd see the shelves packed with food, and they'd just, boom, fall over. Because that's not what they're used to. In Russia, they were used to, you know, standing in line for a loaf of bread, you know, for hours for a loaf of bread. That's what they were used to. You know, walking into this place of abundance. So see, in Bible times, the idea of fatness is good. No, is he? We think fatness, oh, delight yourself in, oh, how unhealthy for you, you know. No. We're not talking lipids and calories and stuff like that. We're talking about richness, fullness, abundance. Fatness is good in the Bible. It meant that you were well taken care of. I hope this comes across right. Let me put it this way. God's desire is that we overdose on the goodness of the Lord. Does that paint a picture in your head? I don't know, I was going to say we pig out on the things of the Lord, but that didn't quite, that sounded a little... You can never get too much of the Lord. We need to learn to go on the right kind of a diet. Not the kind where we're losing weight in our soul, but the kind where we're getting fatter in the soul. like the stress diet. Have you heard of the stress diet? Okay, this is a new kind of diet. But this is what you have for breakfast. Take notes carefully, okay? Those of you who are looking for a good diet. Okay, here we go. Breakfast. Half a grapefruit, one slice whole wheat toast, 8 ounces skim milk. Breakfast. Lunch. This is the stress diet. Lunch. 4 ounces lean broiled chicken breast, 1 cup steamed zucchini, 1 Oreo cookie, and herb tea. That's breakfast and lunch. Mid-afternoon snack is on this diet. Mid-afternoon snack. The rest of the package of Oreos, 1 quart Rocky Road ice cream, 1 jar hot fudge. For dinner, 1 large mushroom and pepperoni pizza, 2 loaves of garlic bread, 1 6-pack of root beer, 3 Milky Ways. Bedtime, an entire cheesecake eaten directly from the freezer. Delight yourself. Let your soul delight itself in fatness of the Lord, the abundance of the Lord. Pamper yourself with His goodness. Look at Psalm 36, Psalm 36, verse 7. Some more of God's Word to paint this into our lives. Psalm 36, verse 7. You know, we're not talking about a diet for your body. We're talking about a diet for what's inside of you. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Like that. Abundantly satisfied, yes. With the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. You know, some of you have the impression that the pleasures of God are little teeny things that are coming out of an eyedropper. Oh, joyful today. Oh, I had a moment, a brief moment of happiness here for a brief 5 seconds today. Oh, how delightful. You know what? You know nothing of what my God has to offer you. Drink of the river of thy pleasures. Not eyedroppers. Rivers. Rivers. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Get fat on the Lord. Delight your soul. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. He says back in Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear. He's already said, hearken diligently. Now he says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul, same word, nefesh, your soul shall live. And the word live, I mean, not just alive, but even the idea of abundant life. Living prosperously. New Living Translation says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. Listen. This is the path to a fat soul. Soul fatness comes from paying attention to the Lord. You want to have a fat soul? Any remember the old Bill Cosby record with "It's Fat Albert"? None, you don't. That really dates me, doesn't it? That was probably 40 years ago, 35 years ago. It was old. Okay, well, we can't do Fat Albert jokes. Okay. Soul fatness comes from paying attention to the Lord. There's a story about two people who wanted to immigrate to America. They scraped up all their money to buy 2 tickets on an ocean liner headed for New York. With their last bit of money, they were able to buy enough bread and cheese to live on for 2 weeks, for the 2-week journey to get across the ocean. For the first couple of days, the bread and the cheese were okay. But by the 10th day, bread and cheese, bread and cheese, bread and cheese, bread and cheese. By the 10th day, the bread was getting kind of stale, kind of old. The cheese was getting kind of green. Every day they would go take walks out on the deck. And part of their routine would they'd walk by the dining room, where they would watch the other passengers lining up, plates full, piled high with all the delicious dainties of the buffet table. It's hard, very hard. Finally, one day, you know, they approached one of the cabin stewards and begged if there was any way they could maybe they could work to earn some money to maybe buy one meal up in the dining hall. The steward was quite surprised. And he said, "Oh, we've been wondering why you haven't been at the meals. Didn't you know? All the meals came with the price of the ticket." So for 10 days, they'd been down below in their little cabin sharing bread and cheese when they could have been up in the dining hall shoveling it in. Why? Because they didn't pay attention when they bought their tickets. Soul fatness comes from paying attention to the Lord. What describes your soul? Cheese and crackers? Or a huge buffet table? What do you dine on? God offers you the buffet table. It is there. Where is it? It's in the book. Every day it's there. And are you living off of the leftover cheese and crackers from last Sunday's sermon? Or are you going up to the buffet table and piling your plate high? God offers you soul fatness. Not just reading it, but paying attention. Putting it into my life. Doing what He says. When He speaks to me, He says, "You know, I really want you to not do that thing over there. You know what? It is just, somehow, Richard, it just does not seem safe to me for you to be playing on the freeway. I know you can't see it right now, son, but it's just kind of dangerous." Do what He says. Delight your soul. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant, an everlasting contract, a promise, an agreement with you. Even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies, the faithful, the established mercies, the mercies that will always be carried out. The word sure can even be carry the idea of, can even have the idea of being carried by a nurse. There's a hint of tenderness in the word sure. It's tenderness you can count on. Tenderness you can count on. The sure mercies of David. What's mercies? The word chesed in the Hebrew. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness. One definition of mercy is not getting what you deserved. You know, when you deserve that and you didn't get it. That's mercy. That's mercy. The sure mercies of David. And what are these mercies of David? There is a promise of everlasting mercy that God made to David. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 15 to 16. In verse 15 he says, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, so as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." God promised everlasting mercy. God says to David, "I'll always be merciful to you. Always, always, always." God is saying here that to those who believe Him, He will make an agreement of mercy that will last forever, just like He did with David. Sign you up with the same contract that He signed David up on. Paul would quote this verse here in verse 3, where he says that because Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, that Jesus was the one who makes possible this everlasting contract of David's, the sure mercies. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he's the one that gives us the mercy we can count on. How does that work? Works like this. Our God is a just God. One day, everybody will have to pay their bill. One day, everything that's been wrong will be fixed. Now, some of us kind of like this. This is kind of good for some things. When you think of the guy who stole the radio out of your car. Oh, yeah, man, you make him pay up. How dare he broke into my car, shattered the window, stole the stereo out. I'll make that guy pay. God, get him. Yeah, and you know what? One day, that will happen. One day that will happen. Now, that's nice, as long as it's the other guy. But the truth is, God is fair, incredibly fair. Every one of us will have to pay. That means that for everything that we've ever done, we will have to pay the price tag. The bill comes in the mail. You open it up, and there's all those credit card things, you know, and it is lines after lines of all those things you've charged up. The day will come. There will be a day, because that's who God is. He is just. There will be a day when everybody will pay. And you can choose to pull out your checkbook and write the check. But don't faint when you find out what the cost is. Because the cost is death. The wages of sin is death. That means separation from God eternally. Damnation. Hell. Now, for some of us, that kind of seems like bit extreme. You know, I just had one extra donut. You mean you're talking about going to hell for one extra donut? Boy. Well, for one thing, if you think that's the only thing you've ever done, you got problems. But second is that we really know how terrible sin is. When God says that the wages of sin is death, oh, he's measured it out. Oh, he's weighed it in the balance. Oh, he's looked at it left and right, trying to figure out, man, I don't want to overcharge these people. I don't want them to have to pay more than they need to pay, but that's really what they need to pay. So you can pay the bill if you want, or you can let someone else. And that's why Jesus came. That's why God took on human flesh. Why an eternal, immortal, perfect, pure God would put on human flesh and die a death on a cross, having the world's sins heaped upon him. What was he doing? He was all in. He was saying, give me all those bills. I see you got a bill there. Take that one. Yeah, take that bill here. Like taking everybody's bills. And he paid for it on the cross, dying in our place. And in fact, he had so much money in the bank that he not only paid all our bills, but he had some change left to spare. That's why he came back to life. That's why Jesus is not still dead in the grave. He came back to life. So that when God says, well, you know, I'll be merciful. Now see, when I'm merciful to people, sometimes it's like, well, I let them get away with it and then bills still not paid. You know, somebody knocked a ball through my front window, and I just, well, okay, I'll just let it go. But there's still a hole in the window. God forgives us because he's paid the price. He offers you a free gift of forgiveness. Everlasting mercy. But like all gifts, it is of no value unless you choose to receive that gift. Some of you moms I won't ask a show of hands. It might embarrass you. How many of you moms got presents for Mother's Day? Would it have done you any good to have not opened that box that had the perfume in it? Would you ever be able to enjoy that lovely perfume if you had never opened the box? No, it'd still be in the box. To have a benefit of the gift, you have to say, yeah, I'll take it. I'll unwrap it and I'll open it up. And so God offers you the free gift of forgiveness. And you need to open the package. You need to say, I'll take it. I'll receive it. Is anybody in here warm? Could we turn on the... Thank you, Greg. He says, verse 4, Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Now, who's he talking about? I have given him for a witness to the people. The him, I think he's talking about David. He's just talked about the sure mercies of David, and he says, Behold, I have given him, David, for a witness to the people. And I think he means more than just David. I think he's talking about the whole house of David. This is what the line of the kings came from. Every king of Judah came from David, was a descendant of David. And he's saying, I've given this line of kings to be a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. This line of kings, that its ultimate is in Jesus, the Son of David. And so Jesus, he's saying, is going to be a witness, a leader, and a commander to the people. Verse 5, Behold, and he's speaking to the Jews, I believe here, Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. He says, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. I think he's saying to the Jews that the Jews would be used to reach people they don't know, Gentiles, a nation they know not. He says, and nations that knew not shall run unto thee. When the Jews would reach out, the Gentiles wouldn't just, well, I think I might want to follow that Jesus. And off we go real slow for Jesus. No, I said, man, I just gotta go and run to Jesus. Because it's the picture here. NIV says, Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. I think this may be talking about the early Jewish church reaching the Gentile world for Jesus. But it may also have a fulfillment just before Jesus comes back, when God will once again work through the nation of Israel. This nation that had been rejected by the world, that had been battered and abused, will one day be the place where everyone wants to go. Why? Verse 5, he says, they will run to you, they will run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. He's glorified you, or he's beautified you. Why would everyone want to pay attention to Israel? Because of what God has done for them. Now, we've saw some of that in Isaiah 54. We talked about this, the picture of a desolate woman. Now he's going to build her up with precious stones and make her, you know, break out the walls of the tents and make her fruitful and all this wonderful thing. And he's saying, people are going to run to you because they're seeing what God's doing in your life. Let me put it this way. There's a way to put this into our life. God wants us to be an attractive witness for Jesus. Now, I don't mean attractive in the sense we all got to go to get a beauty makeover or something like that. I'm talking about what's on the inside. The fatness of the soul. To be an attractive witness for Jesus. Has God been doing such a work in your life that when people see you, they run to you? Or do they run from you? I've had that happen. Are you a person who attracts others to Jesus? Look at Romans chapter 5. I want to show you two passages that talk about God putting beautiful things into our lives. Things that would attract others to Jesus. See, God doesn't want us just to be telling about Jesus. He does want us to do that. He does want us talking to people about Jesus. But he also wants there to be something in our life that says, man, you better listen to these words because this guy's saying something pretty important here. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says this, "And not only so, but we glory, we're really stoked about tribulations, not hard times. Well, just, well, right, what a bummer day, I'm so cool, that's so cool. I've just got the worst day in my life, this is really wonderful." That's what he's saying, okay? Is he sick or what? Okay. "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." See, God allows you to go through a hard time. If you choose to go through that hard time the way God wants you to, then one of the results at the end of the hard time, because it will end, hard times do end, when you get to the end, you can turn around and you will see that God has worked patience in your life. He slowed you down a little bit. He's helped you to realize, you know, I can do this. We go through periods in our times, we go, I can't take anymore, I can't take anymore. And then the next week, you're still saying, I can't take anymore. I am still here, but I can't take anymore. Why are you still there? Because you could take it. Right? Do you follow me? Huh? Yeah. But see, when we hold on to Him and we let Him take us through the hard time, you get to the end of the hard time and you go, I could take it, couldn't I? That's patience. That's endurance. Hupomone is the Greek word, means to remain under. I think it's the idea of, you know, the pressure's on and I stay there. I don't run. I don't bail. I don't say, next life. I forget this life. Let's get a new life. I hate this thing. New job, new wife, new kids, everything. Just make everything new. I don't like this one. You know what? You're running the same problems. Stay under it. And you will see God doing that work. And you'll see that when you go to the next time, you realize, I don't like this, but I can stay here. Well, you know what? I would suggest to you that patience is a beautiful thing in someone's life. I have seen this work in people's lives, where I have seen people attracted to those who say, you know, I'll just keep doing it. And I know people who, man, I wish I could be like that. And how does God do it? Through hard times. Yucky. And patience produces experience. Or some of your translations say, proven character. You know, I can count on you. You won't bail on me. Proven character, experience produces hope. And hope doesn't make you ashamed, because God's love is poured out. See, those are attractive things. And how? Through hard times. Some of you met a guy named Bob, as I did at last year's men's retreat. He was one of the guys up at from Calvary Moreno Valley, and he was sharing with us about how he came to know the Lord. Bob is a paramedic fireman with the city of Anaheim, and he lives out in Moreno Valley. And he comes in and he does his paramedic fireman thing, you know. And he was just a regular pagan heathen like everybody else, but there was this one guy in his unit. It was a Christian. And Bob watched him. Bob watched him as this guy didn't do the kinds of bad things that the other firemen did in their spare time. He didn't do those things. Thought that fascinating. He watched as the other firemen would make fun of this guy, call him names and joke at him and stuff like this. This guy never got mad at people. He didn't turn around and backbite them. And Bob watched as he watched his own life falling apart. And he said, I want what you have. Sometimes the attractive things come through difficult times. Sometimes the attractive things come through taking a bath. Would you join me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25? This is where we'll end today. Ephesians 5, 25. I think it is one of the essential things of beauty that we learn to bathe. Is this correct? Do you agree with me? Is it good to bathe? Amen. All right. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now look for the work of beauty. Look for the work of beauty as we read this, okay? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being an attractive witness. About, God has glorified you. How he's beautified you. Look for that in here. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, the purpose of the passage is to talk to us husbands who are quickly jerks and don't know how to care for our wives. And Paul gives us instruction how we are to love our wives. And we're to follow an example. And the example is Jesus. We are to love our wives just like Jesus loves the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. We are to give our lives for our wives. Jesus washes the church, gives her a bath in the water of his word. And what does his bath do? It makes her glorious. It gets rid of spots, wrinkles, or any such thing. Now, ladies, would you like to take a bath like that? Take a bath and you come out and there's no wrinkles or spots or any such thing. Did I hear any amens from the ladies? Amen. We're going to be downright Pentecostal today, aren't we? Precious ones, that's the bath that Jesus offers you. He removes the spots, the wrinkles, any such thing. How? He washes you in this. He washes you in this. I saw a commercial the other day on TV for some new pharmaceutical thing that you can get from your, I don't know, maybe get it from France or something. And it's got these chemicals that you rub it in your skin and it makes all the wrinkles disappear. That's fascinating. I'll tell you what, that's what God wants to do in your life with this book. How? By reading. We've already heard all this stuff. That was the earlier part of the message. You read it. You pay attention to it. Now, removing spots and blemishes and stuff isn't always fun. Sometimes the doctor wants to laser them off. It hurts for weeks afterwards. Sometimes he wants to take a knife to it and cut the mole right out. Not always easy. Pay attention to what he says. Pay attention to what he has for you. We don't always have to go through difficult times to grow in the Lord. We don't have to go through difficult times to gain the beautiful things. I think God prefers that we would grow.